chapter 3 and then Ephesians 4. Get that shoe. Probably stinks. 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 4. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to see what, unfortunately, what goes on in a lot of churches is the drama that takes place. And I pray you'd help us to be a place where people feel comfortable. You know, of course, obviously, unless they're not right with God. But still, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that we're supposed to be a place of truth and peace. And I pray you'd help us to understand this idea and dealing with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. This church of Corinth was not a good church. It was a carnal church. And sadly, this is probably more of the norm rather than an exception. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ," or babies. We would say it's just a matter of spelling. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, there's a couple others mentioned in this tribalism. In verse 4, that would be known as tribalism. This is my tribe, that's your tribe. Okay, in verse 3, we could summarize that. That's drama. That's drama. You know, I can't stand drama. And so if you go back to chapter 1, here's more of the divisions that they had. Chapter 1, verse 11. "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe." So I kind of think that's unusual there, thought. When somebody accuses somebody of something to you, one thing you need to ask them, are you willing to me to say that to that party? You said it, no. Then, okay, then don't say it. In this case, this person said, "Oh yeah, we'll tell you." And so he says, "Which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Okay, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided?" So that's what was going on in one church. Can you imagine the mess in that church? Four different groups, four different factions. Now, this church has had some issues in the past of drama and stuff like that. And, you know, I'd had to talk to my dad about some of the drama. But, that goes on. And then if you spread it out to other churches, it's amazing. What are we supposed to strive to do? Ephesians 4. Paul said in verse 1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another." And then he says, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's what we endeavor to do. So, of course, no church is, there's always going to be a time of something because you're dealing with people. But the church at Corinth was weighed down by drama and tribalism. Okay, and that's very much like what's going on throughout the church in these days. And then drama is created, and the drama is nothing more than a diversion tactic from the truth. That's why the drama is created. It's to divert a person from the truth, where they want them to focus on the drama, and then you step back and say, "Okay, I see what the drama's about. You're trying to hide this fact over here." And drama drains the energy of an honest person, but the unclean spirits and the person stirring up, they get energy from the drama. They don't lose sleep. They love it. They thrive on it. Now, churches and families with drama create a lot of confusion, insecurity, and pain. Now, unclean spirits are usually the instigators of these things, and they use the emotions and feelings of people to create this confusion and drama. That's what the Jewish Pharisees worked up in the crowd, in the people. They worked the crowd into a frenzy, into an emotional drama to propel the crucifixion. That's what they did. That's the intent, how it works. And so people tend to gravitate towards drama. It's like a fight. Okay, because it seems exciting and thrilling to some, but drama actually diverts from the real issues of life is what it does. Years ago, we went down to Indianapolis, went to watch the Indianapolis Ice play. They were a farm league, farm team, I think under the Blackhawks at the time. I don't know if they're still there. The building seated about 18,000. There's about 1,000 people there, so it was pretty lax. And so we went right down front row, right by the... And it was just quiet as a mouse in there until a fight broke out. Because that's where they were waiting for. Now, hockey players, they fight. NBA players are like, hold me back, hold me back. You know, they don't want to fight. Hockey guy, oh, when I was a kid growing up, we used to love to watch Keith Magnuson for the Blackhawks. He was a hot-headed, red-headed guy. Man, he would get in a fight every game. And, I mean, and it was a fight. Okay, but people like that, the drama and everything. And the real issues of a drama is that the belief or opinion is actually motivated by emotion and feelings, not facts. That's really what it is. They create the drama, and they're trying to avoid the issue. If you get on YouTube, a person will put a clickbait on their title, dramatic titles, to draw people to the video. And then if you watch the video, it didn't even say anything about the title. And that's where America's become. Now, that's what the media does. Media continually stokes fear, obligation, and guilt to mislead people. And drama and strife are signs of a carnal and immature church people or individuals. Drama, that's what it's a sign of. 1 Corinthians 3. He said, the house of Chloe has been telling me what's going on there. It's been going on. And so, but the drama is designed to cover up the truth. That's what it's designed to do. And so deceivers desire drama while God desires for a quiet and peaceable life. Okay, that doesn't mean there's not going to be drama on occasion in a person's life, but yet the goal in 1 Timothy 2 is that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts about that idea, drama, strife, what to do with it. The first thing is seek to avoid it as much as possible. Okay, prevention, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. But satanic invention are found to allure people. And so it's like this, a bulldog knows that it can beat a skunk, but it's not worth the stink. And never wrestle with a pig because you get dirty and the pig enjoys it. Okay, and so it's always a mark of immaturity or a carnal church, 1 Corinthians 3. Okay, and even though there's, you know, this is a general viewpoint of the church and everything. And my dad started coming to this church in 1979, and so he's got a lot of history, and there's a lot of drama that's gone on in this church because there were factions. You know, Bill Gothard, you know, Bob Jones, and Hiles Anderson, you know, all these different factions or people trying to promote, and that would create a drama. One of the folks that were attending here quite often, who I knew kind of stirred up drama, he started showing up at Rensselaer. He and his wife starts showing up at Rensselaer Sunday and another Sunday. And I said, Dad, I said, what's going on? so-and-so is coming down here. He said, oh, you know, I said, oh, brother, I can see how this is going to play out. And so I think a third Sunday, maybe a fourth Sunday, and then a meeting was to take place up here. And this guy's wanting me to go to the meeting because he's been coming there. He doesn't know me that well. And so I went to the meeting, and these guys danced around the issue for about an hour, and they're just going around the issue, and I'm sitting there listening to this. I said, hold the phone. I said, can I say anything? And the pastor said, sure. I said, okay, here's the issue that we've been dancing around for an hour. This guy chose, he has the right to choose people to teach Sunday school. This guy didn't like who he chose to teach Sunday school, meaning it was him, and he didn't like it, and so that's the whole issue. Can we be done with this? And the meeting was over. Because I got tired of the drama. You know, and that's really what's happening. And one of the very joyous things for me is to take that pressure off of my father, because my dad was the head deacon and he had to deal with these things. And so why did they have it? Because they had these factions. So what has happened since then, since I've been here? We put one thing at the top. And this takes care of a lot of those things the majority of the time. And so the downward path of society ends with drama and death. I'm going to read several verses throughout the Proverbs that shows this about strife. Now, in the book of Proverbs, mostly in Proverbs, you'll find the word scorner, and that would be very similar to a word that we use in psychology, or that's used in psychology, called narcissism or a sociopath. And that would be very similar to a scorner. So when you run all those verses, then you kind of learn how to do that, deal with somebody like that. But you seek to avoid it as much as possible. For example, I'll read, if you're in Proverbs, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy. And in chapter 3, it describes the general atmosphere of a culture or a society at the end of it. And this is a good description of the church. And it says, this know also that in perilous time, in last days, perilous times shall come. So there's the drama, the perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Boy, what's the things going on there? And then verse 5, having a form of godliness. Notice it's a form of godliness, but it's not godliness. It looks like godliness, but it's not godliness. It says, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So that's why I'm saying, seek to avoid the drama of volatile people as much as possible. Seek to avoid that. You know, I learned a lot of this. I served in a church in Colorado Springs for 2.5 years. I think they had a church split about every 6 months because of the drama that took place. I know God wanted us there. I'm absolutely certain that God led us there, and he wanted us to know how not to do things, because the pain that I saw of Christians because of the drama was just downright pathetic. But yet the ones causing it enjoyed that. They feast on that. It's a feeding to their self-righteous attitude. In Proverbs, as I said, I was going to read several of these places. In Proverbs 17:19, it says, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is honor for a man to cease from strife. That's an honor. But every fool will be meddling. So you'll find a lot of these from Solomon. Of course, you know, the Bible puts them pretty high on the wisdom idea. Okay, the second thought, the reason why the drama takes place is because their opinions are based on feelings, not facts. When opinions are based on feelings, it stirs up the drama because the person is trying to promote their agenda. Okay, if you're telling somebody that 2 + 2 = 4, I mean, that's a fact. Do you have to yell and scream to do that? I'm telling you, 2 and 2 is 4. Is that going to enforce it more? Or you just, come on, 2 and 2 is 4. Can't you see that? Okay, you got 2 apples. You put 2 more apples. How many apples do you have? 1, 2, 3, 5, 4. Okay, you got 5. Depends how you count. Okay, and so that drama it's designed to cover up the truth. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And that, in particular, love for the truth. Proverbs 29, verse 22, a bunch of these are here. He says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 26, verse 20, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coal are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. And so when a person finds himself in one of these situations, I try to quiet or dispel the drama as best as possible without sacrificing the truth. And so again, you're dealing with a person whose their opinion, you know, and I have a bunch of thoughts going through my head, you know, that I'd like to say that would just put a little gas on the fire. You know, like, now I believe that's your opinion, and I hate to tell you, but your opinion doesn't mean anything to me. And so, or if you would write that, your opinion, you know, on a 3x5 card, I wouldn't mind giving it to somebody who cares. Or you put a little box on a 3x5 card, now write in the box everything that you know, make sure it's legible. You know, all those, you know, sarcastic, you know, things that really doesn't help the situation. And so you just kind of reserve those for, you know, your thoughts at bed at night, and you can kind of chuckle about it. But at the time, you're trying to dispel the drama. And so when somebody makes a statement, you just quietly say, what do you mean by that? And what you're doing is you're asking them to define the terms. What do you mean by that? And you say it without emotion and quietly. Or you could say, how do you know that's true? How do you know what you just said is true? And you're asking them to state the facts of the situation. Or you could say, what would be an example to prove or disprove what you just claimed? So then you're not telling them wrong, but what you're doing is you're asking for clarification. That's what Abimelech did to Abraham when he lied about Sarah. A lot of wisdom in Abimelech. And then you could say, what would happen if everybody thought or acted that way? Or, and this is one I often use if somebody uses a Bible verse. Oh, ladybug. You know, often what I use when somebody has a Bible verse or trying to promote an agenda and I'm not accepting of it or I'm not persuaded of it, I will say something like, is there another way to look at that? So is there another way to look at that? That you're not accusing, you're trying to examine. You're trying to understand is what you're doing. Now, if the drama continues, there's still other things I try to do, but then eventually I walk away from it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, there's times you need to walk away. And it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he had received of us. Now Proverbs 15, verse 1 is a verse you need to keep in mind, is that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay, now, I was in a situation, not a situation that I appreciate, but I did learn some things about it. But one of these Christian celebrities of the King James movement, I was in a meeting with such, and I was accused of a lot of things. And I must have said 5 to 6 times when accused of something, I relied upon Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away a wrath. I said, that wasn't my intention. that wasn't my intention. Now, this person was loaded for bear. I mean, he had the 66 calibers ready to go. And I endured it for an hour. That wasn't my intention. And then I could see that the drama was, the anger was starting to dispel. And I had great respect for this man. And after an hour and a half, when I walked out, that respect went down about here. It's like, is that how you treat people? Wow. Not for me. Now, I was told, this was on a Friday, then I was told on a Wednesday, they had a Wednesday night church, and the issue came up, and a person who was in the auditorium at the time said, if you were here, you would have been lynched. And I wouldn't doubt that. Even though I would agree with this man on probably 98% of the issues of life. But what? Somebody was stirring up drama. Drama, drama, drama. Man, it wore me out. It was not a good situation. I learned how not to treat people. And so if the drama continues in a situation, I would say something like, I don't need to raise my voice to be right. And, or I might say, the way you speak says more about you than it does about me. Or I might quietly say, let's talk when we can do this respectfully. You see, I'm not afraid of somebody challenging me. I'm not afraid of that at all. When somebody challenges a belief I have a wonderful opportunity. I can teach or I can learn. Now, that's a good opportunity. Okay, or I might say, I'd prefer not to continue this conversation. You know, when emotion is high, tempers are high, intelligence is low. And so, or you are entitled to your opinion, and I'm entitled not to accept it. I like what Waleed Shuabat, we had Waleed Shuabat years ago, remember him, the Muslim that got saved, and he's not right on his doctrine these days, but he wasn't right back then either, but he has some valid points, and he was up in Michigan, and a Muslim kid was upset for some of the things he said, and the Muslim kid said, you've offended me, and Waleed said, you have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care, and that's true. And so what he's trying to take down the drama, okay? Another idea, discern the anger. The anger is rooted in emotion and feelings. This person's not getting their way. So discern what that anger is and try to dispel that anger. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, it says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Okay, now there's usually a hidden agenda. You may not know the hidden agenda. I'll look at, if you, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A lot of times, there's a hidden agenda that you're not certain of it. The person is maybe ashamed to say something about it, but it's kind of a root cause. And sometimes you won't get to the root cause, so you don't know. But there's usually a hidden agenda. 2 Corinthians 12, and this is about this passage. Remember, this letter is about the ministry, so it's about dealing with people. And it says this, 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. So this, remember, this is a church that had all the factions and all the emotions and drama. He said, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates. Notice all the words that are associated with this. Debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumult. Boy, that's not a good list. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. There's the hidden agenda. And have not repented of the uncleanness and of fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. There's the hidden agenda. Now, a lot of times you don't get to that. And there's something stirring this the pot. Okay, in James chapter 3, he gives a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Now, James doctrinally is kind of pushed to the tribulation, but there are some things that are universal. So it's a universal idea where you have the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Now, of course, the wisdom of man is what NEA promotes and the media and, you know, everything. And then there's the wisdom of God, which they usually mock. So James gives a contrast. James 3, verse 12 or 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Now, on the world's perspective, it would be a guy with, you know, his bachelor of science, you know, BS, and then his doctor of divinity, that's dumb dog, and then, you know, his PhD, and that's post hole digger, or piled higher and deeper in most cases. And so that's his wisdom. But you can be so smart, you're dumb. I mean, probably one of the top three compliments I was given in life was by a young girl in Colorado who said to her dad, "Mr. Hoffman went to college and he's not dumb." Thank you. I had to forget a lot. And so this verse says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." Now, here's the wisdom of the world. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work." That's the world's wisdom. God's wisdom, 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." We don't sacrifice the peaceable for the pureness. If the pureness dispels the peaceable, we can't help that. And then it says, "gentle and easy to be entreated, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Boy, you talk about a description here. "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Okay, so the idea is often there's a root cause. We may or may not get to it. If you solve the root cause, then you can solve the drama. But you, usually that's the drama is designed to cover that up. Okay, next thought. Tribalism creates an us versus them mentality. What do I mean by America? Because of our documents, our founding documents, we're designed that each and every one of us are sovereign individuals of our own accord. We might be associated with a tribe, but that doesn't mean I can't think for myself. Often the left side or the worldly wise side will accuse folks on the right side that, oh, we just blindly listen to these people and obey them. That's what they would say about Rush Limbaugh. Oh, people just listen. And that's what people say about Trump. But I can tell you who's critical of Trump is a lot of his Trump folks when he doesn't do right. We're willing to do that. They're not willing to do that. That's tribalism. Tribalism creates an us versus them mentality. In the Church of Corinth, it was Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter, and then Christ. So they had four different factions. Can you imagine there were four denominations that rose up during the ministry of Jesus Christ? How does he restore sight to the blind? Well, one denomination was he spit in your face. Another one is he spit on the ground and made mud of the clay. Another one was he just spoke it into existence. The other one was touching. Can you imagine all these people getting together and fighting about how this got done instead of being happy because we can see? You know, and that same thing is going on within the church. In Corinth, it was in one church. But in our culture, you know, Christianity is the most counterfeited faith in the world. And then you have counterfeits inside the counterfeits. And then all this other thing's going on. You know, and so this tribal, it creates a mob scene. Exodus 23:2, it says, if thou art in a scene, I want to make sure I read it. If I give you off my memory, that's an HIV, Hoffman International Version, and that's not a good thing. And so, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You would think that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but you get caught up in things and you just don't, you got to walk away from it. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So in Acts 19, remember that thing where Paul and Silas came in to Ephesus and then there was a big strife stirred up and they were all yelling and screaming for Diana and they were doing the wave in the auditorium and everything. And then one guy looks at another guy and said, what are we doing here? That's what drama does. They didn't even know what to think. And so it's designed to create this mob mentality so that someone can pull the strings of the mob to get accomplished what they want. Now, with all that in mind, that doesn't mean that strife is not occurring or that we do not, that we shun away from strife because of truth. Okay, several years ago, do you remember when the Promise Keepers was kind of a thing going on? The Promise Keepers, it was like trying to get men together and, you know, and all that stuff. You know, put aside your doctrine. Now, they said in order to have unity, you got to put aside your doctrine. But Bible says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So they were trying to sacrifice Scripture for unity. And it was called the Promise Keepers. We call them the Promise Weepers. Because a men's meeting is, a ladies' meeting is, can be successful when they get together and cry afterwards. Okay, that's okay. I'm not dispelling that. That's okay. But when men do that, that's not okay. I mean, men getting around a circle, holding hands, singing kumbaya is not a manly thing. And so there was a lady that attended Rensselaer Church on a couple occasions, but I could sense that this wasn't going to last long. And she complained to me that her husband wouldn't go to the Promise Keepers, thinking that I was going to side with her. Oh, he's so masculine, toxic. Toxic masculine. I said, oh, then he must be a man. She didn't like that answer. I said, a man wouldn't go to those places. Why? It's because they're sacrificing God for men to get together. And the Lord doesn't approve of that. So it's not saying that because we endeavor to seek the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace doesn't mean we're going to sacrifice truth for it. Now, a man that had to endure this was Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, if you want to look at him. Jeremiah 15. Now, Jeremiah was, you talk about a lone duck. Jeremiah was in a city, Jerusalem, size of Lowell with a wall around it. He was ordered by, God wanted him to speak up for God, and it had to be against the people. They were all wrong, all of them. And everybody hated this poor guy. And there were times he was just sick of it. He was sick of the strife. Jeremiah 15:10. And he is just expressing his emotions. He says, woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention, to the whole earth. Now, he wasn't the one stirring the pot. Other people were stirring the pot because of what he said. And he was saying what God wanted him to say. And he was saying, you know, it's not the truth. We can give the truth in the wrong fashion. Our disposition can cause it. So then he says, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So obviously when money's involved, people get upset. And then the Lord is comforting him. The Lord said, verily, it shall be well with thy remnant. Jeremy, it's going to be okay. Your remnant, your 5 to 10 people that come to your Bible study with Baruch, you're going to be okay. You're doing what I want you to do. Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I will cause the enemy, that's Babylon, to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in a time of affliction. And when that happened, he's probably like, whoa, man. Whew. I'm glad I endured this all this time. So proper strife will occur because of our sincerity of the truth. It will occur. Now, is there times that we could set aside, you know, maybe not say certain things around certain people? Yes, that is true. Okay, and you don't have to take the whole bottle of medicine and pour it down a guy's throat. And maybe it's not meant for that person. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, in the Jewish culture, you got to kind of put that in the Jewish culture to understand it. A house full of sacrifice is a Jewish person who's very, very adamant about his Jewish ways. So he goes down to the temple and continually gives sacrifice. And everybody thinks, wow, what a religious man. What a good man. And then he goes home and screams and yells at his family in the tent or whatnot. He's a man of strife. Solomon says it's better if you just cut it out. With all your vast convictions, cut that out and have peace in your family. That's a better thing to do. So the Lord is encouraging quietness. Now, I'm not saying that if you got on Thanksgiving Day, it's a loud house. Loud and funny and humor, that's good. Depends on the motive. You know, some folks are loud and funny. That's okay. Okay, but it's when it... when it stirs up strife, where Thanksgiving Day for some, it's going to say, hey, how you doing? I'm Thanksgiving. And then it's going to end with an argument because somebody is not going to let it go that without it. An angry man. And so now here's the amazing thing. The Antichrist and his ilk. If you go to Psalm 35, this seems strange, but if you look at the Bible doctrinally, you can pull some things out of there that you wouldn't get if you're just devotional of the Bible. So when you read many of the Psalms, devotionally it's for comfort and things like that, but there are many doctrinal truths tucked in there for the tribulation, and there are Psalms, Psalm 13 and Psalm 52. Very uniquely, those two Psalms are about the Antichrist himself. Psalm 52, that's a full deck. Okay, and so that's, you know, 13 times 4. And so that's very instrumental. In Psalm 35, verse 20, is a mention of who the Antichrist is going to set his sights on, who he's going after. Psalm 35, 20, and it says this, for they speak not peace. Now he's going to come in peaceably, by words, but his intent is different. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Now that's a strange statement. Why would you want to go after people who are quiet in the land, not causing any trouble? They want trouble. That's what they want. Okay, the famous book for the insiders, for the elite, is Atlas Shrugged, written by Ayn Rand. She was the mistress of Rand McNally. Some of these elite might buy a very expensive copy of Atlas Shrugged, like, you know, a Christian will put a family Bible on a coffee table, and these folks will buy $100 or $200 Atlas Shrugged book and put it on their coffee table. And when somebody visits them, that lets them know we're in the club. And when you read through Atlas Shrugged, and I didn't read the whole thing, it was just too draggy. And of course, it's supposed to be a classic. So I skimmed through it. Okay, 1,000-page paperback. But when you read down through that, there's a red train and a blue train, and there's a drama. Always drama, drama, drama. And they finally wanted to get this one person who obeyed the laws. Finally got him to break a law. And then they said in the book, that's what we want. lawbreakers can be controlled. People who live quietly and peaceably and of sovereignty can't be controlled. That's the intent. You see? And that's what the Antichrist does. That's what a narcissist will do. They will seek out a peaceable person and try to manipulate them to their agenda. That's devilish. Okay, that's what the Antichrist will do. Now, it says in 2 Thessalonians, we pray that we can be delivered from unreasonable wicked men. Now, here's the real sad part, is that this is being pushed by Christians, by Bible believers. This drama created. Why is that? 1 Timothy 4. He says that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times men shall depart from the faith, that's Christians, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, these people don't realize that their drama is being created by unclean spirits. They think that, oh, they're standing for a big, bold stand for the truth. And that's the deceptiveness of it. That's not how the Lord works. James 3 shows how wisdom of the Lord works. He doesn't work through drama. And then it gets to a point where in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, it says there's a man named Antipas, my faithful martyr. And who martyred him? Christians. Being led by Satan. Revelation 2:13. And that's the problem with tribalism. That's the problem with drama. You see, the Lord, it is, 1 Timothy 2, it is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord that we lead a quiet and peaceful life. But because of the truth, then someone's going to stir it up, but then you want to dispel it as quick as you can and enjoy the peace of God. That's what the Lord desires for us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that this might be helpful maybe for some contentious person on the job that a person has to deal with, maybe family setting, maybe a church setting. Oh, the pain of people I know because of the abuse in churches is just amazing. I thought we were here to help people, to please thee. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that this has taken place. This is a sign of our times, sign of the days. And I pray you'd help us to be people that seek to live a quiet and peaceful life, but yet seek after the truth in the right fashion for the right reason. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.